If I haven't met you yet, my name is James, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at New Day Church. And I want to ask you a question this morning. What are some of the most frustrating moments of life? What moments of your life bring you the most vexation? I love that word, vexation. What moments of your life frustrate you the most? What moments of your life would you rather not be in? I think for me, probably some of the most frustrating moments of life are the moments in which I have to wait. Anyone like waiting in this room? Especially, it doesn't matter what kind of personality type you are, no one likes waiting. Now, I'm kind of a type one personality, and I really don't like waiting. I don't like being late. I don't like waiting on people. To give you an example, the other day, Sarah and I were getting ready for a community group, and we're heading out, getting the kids out the door, trying to do all that. Sarah's baking the dessert for the group that day, and we meet at 6, and it's like 5:50. Brownie's still in the oven. And just so you know, for community group, to be on time is to be 5 minutes early, right? And so I'm the kind of guy, I've never left Sarah, I would never do that. But I'm definitely the guy who at times has gotten in the car, has started the car, has left the door open, just signals, just nice cues that it's time to go. Sarah comments often that we got married to sanctify one another and to remind each other what is truly important. She wants cooked brownies. I want to be on time. And sometimes you got to compromise. We all hate waiting. And yet everyone in this room, every one of you, myself included, is waiting for something in your life right now. It's a universal human experience to wait. Right now, you are waiting for something. Maybe a big thing or a small thing in your life. Maybe you're waiting for a job offer. You put out so many applications and no one is hitting you back. Maybe you're waiting in a season of singleness. I've been there. You want to be married. Waiting. Waiting for an offer on your house, waiting for a medical diagnosis, waiting to be recognized at work, finally, waiting for the promotion, waiting for an apology, waiting for healing, waiting for kids. Whatever it is, you long to be out of this season and into the next season. You know what I'm talking about. God has given us a phenomenal ability to envision a future, a preferred future, but he has not given you one iota of power to move faster than one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, four Mississippi. You have no power to move life faster than 1 second at a time. So my question for you and for me as we sit in these seasons of waiting is why? Why has God designed life in such a way that makes us wait? Right? We hate the feeling of waiting, and yet God has designed us to wait. We hate waiting for our spouse. We hate waiting for our kids. But the hardest waiting is when we have to wait on God. And you've been praying. Man, you've been praying for that thing for months and months and years, and the questions start to come up. God, where are you? Are you listening? Are you for me? The hardest person to wait on, I believe, is God. Why does God make us wait? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I've entitled my message this morning, Quit Hating the Waiting. Quit Hating the Waiting, and we are in a series called Anointed Mess. And we are looking at the life of David, who wrote much of the Psalms of the Bible, who was a man after God's own heart, who is not a perfect man, as we're going to see in this series, but who is a man who trusted the Lord, who followed the Lord in his life. And I love the Bible, because I wish that the Bible had a subtitle. I think it would be like, Real God, Real People, Real Experiences. Because that's what it is. The Bible gives us real people who have to live their life 1 second at a time. And we can flip through the Bible and we can see how David's story ends, but he doesn't know that in the same way you can't see how your story ends. And so the Bible pulls up these figures, these imperfect examples for you and I to look at as we go through the challenges of our own life. And so we're studying this man named David who experienced a long season of waiting. If you remember last week, we talked about how David is anointed king over Israel. Israel has a king. His name is Saul. He was a man who did follow the Lord, but then he turns away from the Lord. And so God says, I'm going to install a new king, and David is that man. And he was the overlooked one, and he's just like kind of a kid at this time or a young teenager. And if you remember at the end of that story, David gets anointed. And it's an awesome story where God passes over his older brothers, and then he goes to David, Samuel does, and he says, you're going to be king. But what I love about that story is at the end of it, everybody just goes home. David, you're anointed. You are going to be the king. All right, let's pack it up. Samuel just goes home. And now we enter into David's waiting season. And we have a lot to learn about it. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. If you got a Bible, I'd love to invite you to open up there with me. I'm also going to invite all of us just to stand as we read the Word of God together. So you can go ahead and do that at this time. 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 14. We're going to read this together as a church. This is what it says. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, Behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to the servants, Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. Now one of the young men answered, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, Send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered into his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word over us this morning. Kind of a bizarre story. David's anointed king, and the next step isn't him becoming king. The next step is him entering the service of an imploding king. The story covers a man named Saul, who, like I said, followed the Lord, but whom stopped following the Lord and began trusting in himself, but trusting in his power. He became power-centric and egomaniac, someone who didn't follow the Lord, who followed his own sinful desire. And at the end of the last chapter, it says the Spirit, the anointing of God comes upon David. And in the very beginning of this chapter, we see the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. And so in this story, David enters into the service of the man that he is going to replace. And it talks about this harmful spirit from the Lord. It's a bizarre story. Two bizarre things start out in this story, and I want to camp there just for a second, just so we can get on the same page, because they are kind of bizarre. Number one, it says the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What does that mean? Let me give you a little bit of distinction between the Old and the New Testament. The New Testament says that when we are a follower of God, we trust in Jesus. He gives us the Holy Spirit. God himself lives inside of you. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is a true biblical truth about your life. The Holy Spirit is in you. But in the Old Testament, it was a little bit different. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in you. He was with you to help you accomplish what God has called you to do. So in this story, we see how the Spirit has departed from Saul. God's no longer working in Saul's favor because Saul has turned away from the Lord. So that's what we're seeing happening. Saul is essentially disintegrating. He is imploding. He's going a little crazy. And it talks about this harmful spirit from the Lord. This is another bizarre passage. Maybe your passage says an evil spirit from the Lord. And there might be a couple of reasons or explanations for what this is. Number one, maybe it's the sovereign God of the universe actually commanding kind of a tormenting spirit to go to Saul. That's possible. God can do all things. But probably better translated here is it's a troubling spirit. That basically Saul is losing it at this point in time. Saul's losing it. He's going a bit crazy, right? He's full of himself. The Lord has departed from him, and he is just imploding before the eyes of his royal court. And so one of the men in his court says, well, maybe if we play some music for you. I don't know about you. I play some classical music. Makes me feel a little bit better. So maybe that's kind of the thought here, right? Let someone play some music, and then maybe you'll feel better. So that's what's happening in Saul's court. Now, I want to remind you of something. David has no idea this is happening. Remember at the end of the last chapter, David is coronated or he is anointed as king, and then everybody just goes home. He goes back to tending the sheep. It's almost like this has never happened. But in that moment, in this time period, you see God begin to work. What's God doing? What's David thinking? Did God change his mind? Is he busy? This is what he's doing. In David's waiting and in your waiting. In your waiting, God is working. In all the seasons of David's life, whether he's shepherd or a man in Saul's service or whether he's the king, God is working in his life. That's what's happening here in this moment. We see the orchestration of God, who is overseeing these events and positioning Saul and positioning David to do exactly what he wants them to do. See, I feel like these days, man, America is such a like pull yourself up by your own bootstraps culture. We think if we work harder, we will achieve what we want to achieve. But the Bible actually has a different worldview, and the biblical worldview is called providence, that God is in control, orchestrating, shaping the events of your life and wrapping those up into what he wants for the world. Providence means that God is lovingly caring for and orchestrating and overseeing everything that happens in this world so that one day all things will fulfill his purpose. He guides the steps of these events and positions Saul in such a way that David would be able to enter his court. Let me give you a quick cheesy illustration. So yesterday, my wife, who is incredible, threw me a surprise birthday party, the first one that I've ever had, I think, in my life, which is just incredible. And she invited our community group to come be a part of it. And so we went to this indoor arcade and go-kart place, and I walk into the doors. I had no idea where we were going. I just kind of walk into the doors. I'm like, this place is cool. And I look over to this like group of people, and I kind of like just look at, and then I look over, and then Sarah like literally grabs my head. She's like, look. And I was like, oh, that's my community group. That's interesting. What are they doing here? And so one of the things that we did while we were there, besides play games, is we went go-karting. And if you want to know, are you ever too old to go go-karting? The answer is no, just FYI. So I think I have a picture of myself up here. This is me. I just want to point out I'm wearing the James Special, black pants, green shirt. I guess that's my wardrobe. So this is me. This was legit, guys. You walk into a room, they give you like a skull cap to put on. I'm like, what in the world? They give you a skull cap. And then they put a helmet on you. They're like, put the visor down. You go out into this like three-story track. You get in there and you start driving. I don't know if you've ever done go-karts before. And you know, I like go-karts, so this is really fun for me. So I get in one of those. It's easy to be disappointed with the speed of a go-kart. And if you've ever done that before, you know, you get in and you're pressing the gas down. You're like, wait, you know, I paid $30 for this, you know, kind of thing. Guys, these things were cruising. Man, they went fast, like crazy fast. I'm like, man, like this, like supercharged this thing, right? So we're going on this track and we're driving around, you know, I'm skidding. In fact, I think one of the guys in the group was like, man, James, I didn't know you had that in you. I was like bumping people. I was like, man, it just came out, I guess. I don't know. So we're driving. We get to lap two, and all of a sudden my cart starts slowing down a little bit. I'm like, what in the world? Did I forget to charge my cart, you know? I'm going slow. But I also notice the dude in front of me is going slow. I'm like, what's going on? Is this the end of the race already? Again, like gypped again, you know? Turns out that there are dudes all along the sides, and there's a dude with a button, and with one button, he can slow everything down. It's crazy. With one button, everybody slows down. And the reason that they do that is because maybe someone spins out or whatever, and if someone spins out, they kind of like let everyone slow down just so that they can fix them up. And then, so I'm like, I'm sitting there, and I'm like pushing the throttle, and I don't know what's going on. I'm like, what is going on, right? And then all of a sudden, it's like, you start going, right? God is in control. And we spend a lot of our life focused on the gas pedal, thinking that we're the ones who are accelerating or slowing down, when in reality, God has control over the throttle. That was pretty good, huh? I like that. We laugh, but you do that. You do that. You think that you are in control over everything that happens in your life, because we live in a culture that tells you that every single day. But the Bible presents an image of a God who is never rushed and who is never rushed in what he's doing in your life. And God can slow things down if he wants to, so that he can work on you and work in you. In your waiting, God is working. And this is what we often do in our seasons of waiting. We're like, God, where are you? God, I don't hear you. God, you are silent. And we make the mistake of equating God's silence with God's absence. It's not true. God's silence is not equivalent to his absence. God is always working. And in this season of David's life, David is learning. He is building the skills. He is building the trust and the character that he will need for the task that the Lord has for him in the next season of his life. He had to learn to trust God. He thought he was going from shepherd to king, A to Z. Man, he went from A to H to B to Z to, man, that's the story of his life. And that's the story of your life. What's he teaching you right now? David learns the power of waiting on the Lord. And I remember in my 20s how I wanted to be a full-time minister of the Lord, and I wanted to be married. Those were the two things I wanted for my life. I knew the Lord had called me to be married. I wanted to be married, and I wanted to be a full-time kind of minister of the Lord, whatever that looked like. And I wish I could say that everything fell into my lap at age 20, but from age 20 to age 30, man, the Lord brought me to all different places. I was overseas for a while. I was working this job for a while. I was working this job for a while. I was a substitute teacher at HISD saying, God, why? Love the kids. Love the kids. I could look at all those seasons, all those years of my life and say, God, those were wasted seasons, wasted years of my life. Or I could say that in each of those unique seasons of my life, God was teaching me something new about himself and something new about myself. And I would need those things as I began to become a pastor and as I pastored other people. God knew that I had to spend a season working a full-time job, commuting down to Baylor College of Medicine in rush hour 610 traffic. God knew I had to do that so that when I talk to you guys, I know what that's like every day to do that. In your waiting, God is working. I love how in our passage this morning, where do we find David? He's tending the sheep again. He's tending the sheep. God knows he's not ready to be king until he understood from experience that God's providence was at work in his life, learning to trust the Lord in this season. The next part of the passage, verse 18. So Saul is imploding, basically, and one of the young guys around him, his royal court, basically says, let's get someone who can play some music around you. That's what happens. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered into his service, and Saul loved him, and it became his armor bearer. Verse 22, and Saul sent to Jesse and said, let David remain in my house, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So I just want you to get some of the irony here, just some of the magnitude of what God is doing. I want you to imagine that God, that God sends a prophet into your life. We're kind of Old Testament times right now, right? So God sends a prophet into your life, and he finds you, and he anoints you, and says, you are going to be the next president of the United States of America. You're going to be it. And then he goes home. And you're like, what? How am I even going to get to the White House? I don't even live near the White House. And when I get to the White House, how am I going to get in the White House? Right? Walk up to the door and be like, hey, President Biden. Hey, Joe, I'm next. Next up. It's even worse in this time period. How is David going to get into the kingdom, into the royal court? God orchestrates it. There's a man who on a whim says, hey, I know a guy. And his name is David. And what we're going to see here in the next few verses is what David does with his waiting. And that's huge. It's not just that you're waiting. You can do a lot in your waiting season. The question is, what are you doing in your waiting season? That's what David can teach us this morning. So what I want to say this morning, if there's application for your life, it's don't waste your waiting. Don't waste your waiting season. Our natural response to waiting is frustration, is doubt, is anger, depression. That's our natural response. And we can decide to respond in a few ways. Let me give you another quick example. So I got a 2.5-year-old son named Cameron. He's an awesome boy, but he does not like to wait. And when dad says that you gotta wait to do this till after dinner, this kid can throw down. And what I mean by that, he literally throws himself down on the floor. Like he won't even lunge forward. He will like lunge backward. And it's like, dude, like watch your head, you know? So he will just collapse on the floor as dad tells him he has to wait. Crying, bawling, doesn't want to do anything, complaining. And I'm like, hey, this is what dad says. This is what's best for you. And all the parents are like, Yeah, I get it. Yeah, you know. You know, we have a father who's like, hey, you got to wait. I know what's best for you. And how do we respond? We can respond with anger or doubt. We can decide to exalt these feelings and allow my feeling of frustration to become my God. Maybe we can take matters in our own hands and like hit the throttle of our life and try to make decisions with what we think is best. God says, wait. God says, wait. And we're like, no, we're going to go. We're going to plow through this wall. Or maybe we don't act, but every single day we make an idol out of the good thing that we want in our life. And we make it an idol and we're discontent with what God has given us in this season. We have a choice in how we respond to our waiting. You can waste your waiting. How do we not do that? Look at some of the things that David does. Verse 18, this man says of David, this is David's reputation. He says, I know a guy who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech. And look at this, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. David, in this season of waiting, is building a good reputation and a good character. That's what David is doing. He's a man or a boy or a teenager, adolescent, that someone in the royal court knows of because of his character, and the Lord is with him. In your season of waiting, are you stewarding your character, learning what it is that's broken in you and going to the Lord with those things so that he can shape you into the person you need to be for the next season of your life? Number two. So number one, David is building a good reputation. Number two, David makes himself available to go wherever. Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with the sheep. And then Jesse sends him away, and David came to Saul and enters into his service. David's got open hands. You know the song we sing, I got nothing I hold on to. Really? God, I'm open to anything, as long as my next job maintains my standard of living that we have right now. God, I'm open to any spouse that you want to have for me, but here's the 28 items that they need to have. True story, I was reading an article where someone literally had 28 things they wanted in their future spouse. And then over time, they kind of minimized that to two, and they were like, I just want them to love the Lord, and I want them to have a job, right? So your standards drop, I guess. David was open and available. He goes into the court of a madman and the king that he's about to replace. That shows huge character. Number three, David serves in less than ideal circumstances. You ever had a crazy boss? You ever thought, I'm more qualified than the person above me? FYI, I never think that now. I love Pastor John. But I've had bosses where I've thought that. David enters into a service, uses his gifts to bless the man who's going to cause him so much turmoil. I read an article one time when, and really the exhortation was, serve in the shadow that God places you. Maybe you should be the boss. Maybe you should be the director. Maybe you should be in charge. But we're not people who take that into our own hands. We serve in the shadow that God has placed us, and we do it with a smile because we know that God has us exactly where he wants us to be. We don't need the sun. We have a sun. We serve in the shadow because that's who we are. We are servants. And then lastly, number four, David is humble. I love how in this passage, David doesn't say one word. All these things are happening to David. And he is just a willing recipient. He is open. You know, a lot of people say that like David's first test of faith was like David and Goliath, which is an awesome story. We'll talk about that next week. But I think this is really David's first test of character and faith. David, can you serve in the king's court when you know you're going to be the king? You know you're going to be next. Can you serve? Or are you going to rush it? You're going to seize the thing. You're going to pull rank. You're going to rally the people and try to become a king prematurely or step into that prematurely. Or are you going to have a servant's heart no matter where God places you? Man, in the ancient world, I mean, we're talking about this, becoming a king is like getting $1 billion. you got $1 billion today, how would that change you tomorrow? David is anointed king. He is going to be king. And they find him tending the sheep, and then they find him in the court of Saul. Be like David. Or if you're unconvinced, kind of my last exhortation is be like God. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the time, or when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. I want to blow your mind this morning. Here you go. Even God waits. Maybe some of you, you know your Bible, you're like, I don't know if that's theologically precise. Maybe it's not. God's above time, over time, et cetera, et cetera. But the fact remains is that the Bible says that when the set time had come, when the fullness of time, the perfect time had come, God sent his son into the world. And so I have an image of a God who is just waiting and waiting and waiting to send Christ into the world to redeem us from our sin. God is waiting for that moment, the fullness of time. God understands waiting. Jesus understands waiting. Jesus had a mission, and his mission started with him being born in a manger, 30 years of life before he can begin his ministry. God knows about waiting. In the fullness of time, I love that, the perfect time. Literally, the phrase means the time that was fully pregnant, the time in which God was ready to do so. I love how one person said, he said, when it's God's time, you can't stop it, and when it's not, you can't start it. I love that. In the fullness of time. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I'm going to read this over you. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. That's staggering. God doesn't just wait on the fullness of time. God waits for you and for me. God waits. For some of you, God has been waiting your entire life for you to realize that he loves you and he wants you to have relationship with him. God has been waiting for that moment when you come to your senses and realize how good he is. God is waiting for each of us in this moment to leave that little thing that we're holding on to turn and trust him completely. He is waiting on you in this moment to do that. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, as Western American millennials count slowness, but is patient, not wishing that any would perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here's the last thing, then I'll close. God's not in a hurry. You are. God's not in a hurry. I am. And when I compare God to myself, who's in a hurry? Who's not in a hurry? Who's anxious and who's not anxious? Who has perfect peace and who doesn't have perfect peace? God's not in a rush. He's not watching the clock. God has the ability to speed up time, but he does not. That says a lot. God can, but he doesn't. So that means that the way that we experience it is the best way. And here we are. We're searching for the why. We want the why behind the wait, the why behind the wait. And it's easy to see that in retrospect. But I think the mark of a true follower of Jesus is that they can worship during the wait, even when they don't have the why. All those seasons, years of my life when I was waiting to get married, I was waiting, 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 not sure why, waiting, 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 and then Sarah. That's the way God works. And we're called to trust him in the midst of the waiting. So we draw to a close this morning. Like I mentioned earlier, I am a type 1 type personality, and I love to be on time, and I love to be a little bit early. I get to the airport 3-4 hours early just to be safe. You know, you don't want to be late. And I'm the kind of guy who sticks, it's like Google Calendar is like my boss, right? Like Google Calendar is my boss. And I got an Apple Watch for my birthday a few years ago, and I would wear this Apple Watch and kept me on track for everything. Man, I knew the next meeting coming up. I knew when someone texted me, man, I just had so much information on my wrist at all times. But what I learned, and the reason that I don't wear it now, what I learned is that this knowledge, this slavery to my watch and to this calendar wasn't making me less anxious. It was making me more anxious. It wasn't making my life better. It was making my life worse. And I wonder if many of us, this is the way we live our life. We live our life a slave to the calendar, a slave to the clock, a slave to the milestones that you should have reached by this age in your life. You know, some cultures don't live this way. I mean, I was doing some research, and feel free to do it on your own. I don't have time to talk about it here, but there are two kinds of culture. One is called monochronic, one is called polychronic. And America is a monochronic culture, meaning that we are very sequential, like an event starts at this time and you better get here by this time. Or it's like sequential, like you better not be late for your next meeting, right? This meeting needs to end. It's like 10:30, you got a meeting at 10:30, like, bye, I'm going. There's other kind of cultures. There's another culture in which people don't really do that, especially in the East, especially in China and some of these other Asian cultures. There's not that sense of time. Like, dinner isn't something that happens from 6 to 7. Dinner is something that happens when we get together and we eat, and when we're done, we're done. Whenever that is. Might be 7, might be 9. So I wonder what it would take for us to step out of this anxious, hurried, monochronic, clock, slavery-driven life and live one that is instead tuned to the Spirit. And the Spirit saying, go fast or go slow. No matter how fast or slow, it's going to be okay. I want to speak this over your life before I pray. And this is true for you. This is true for you. God's ways are always good. His timing is always perfect. God is not ignoring you. God has not forgotten you. God loves you, and he cares about you. You can trust that that is true for you this morning. Will you trust him? And will you worship him in the waiting?